you that we can consider your word and that your spirit applies it to our hearts and lives. We pray that indeed, as we consider these things, our point of need would be met, and that our point wherein we need to be challenged might also be met. We need encouragement, that is, we need courage. Help us, Lord, to find courage in Christ and empowerment by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was going to speak in the middle of April, but then John Wells asked to switch, and I ended up speaking on Easter Sunday, and I didn't want to speak about finishing crossing the Jordan on Easter Sunday. So I spoke on the resurrection on that Sunday, and we saw that John was speaking from the beginning of Joshua. And then I thought, what am I going to do? So I'm taking Rahab, because John didn't say much about Rahab, and two other women who are women of significance in my mind and hopefully in yours, in your Bible. And so we have an introductory verse, because the Old Testament has violence. We live in a day and an age where you don't want to be advocating physical violence. And I have a favorite verse in the New Testament: for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, they are not based on the use of the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What kind of strongholds? Ones made of brick? No. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity with iron bars? No. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is the New Testament warfare. It is not a physical warfare, although I'll be sharing with you about some things that are in the Old Testament, roughly 3,500 years ago, actual sword-based warfare. We're going to consider three women. It may be that the role of women in the Bible is underrepresented in the pulpit. I don't know. That is not my motivation at all. I can assure you this church has no diversity, equity, and inclusion officer. I just knew that I was at the beginning of Joshua and that John Wells was going to be doing Joshua as a series, so I found out. So we have a consideration of a woman, and I thought of a couple of other notable women with admirable willpower and character traits that women and men should learn from. And the first one is Rahab. Now, you would have to know your Bible awfully well to know what's wrong with that picture. The rope is not said to have been red. This morning we thought about, at the breaking of bread, nearness and farness. And we're looking at the children of Israel invading Canaan. God wanted those people to be vomited out of the land. They engaged in horrible forms of child sacrifice, not just child sacrifice of infants, but horrible forms of that. And God wanted them out and was going to use earthly means and his earthly children to achieve that. They were to participate in that and set up a theocracy, a godly kingdom. And in thinking about that, you know, you think about different people and people who might come to God somehow or other. So you are on the other side of a river. The river is not easy to cross. El Karfain is the present location of Shittim, where the children of Israel are. That's a place named after acacia wood. And then on the other side, about the same amount of distance from the river, is Jericho. And it's a walled city. It's one of the oldest cities, a known location of a city, in the world. And it's a walled city. And inside that walled city is a prostitute. And if you think about who might be saved and who might not be saved, I think maybe that's a candidate for highly unlikely. Over in the pagan country, in a godless city with an idolatrous king, and she works in that city as a prostitute. Is she likely to come to God? Well, I'm not putting much, I wouldn't bet, you know, bet money on it if I had to use earthly measures to decide who might and who might not be coming to God. So we have here the text. And Joshua, son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and went into Jericho, into harlot's house. And it's also a harlot is a dual as an innkeeper type of word, named Rahab, and lodged there. We'll have to go quickly through the text this morning. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come unto thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the city of the gate of Jericho, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax, probably set out to dry. And she laid them in there with those stalks of flax. And the king followed her advice and sent the men out. They shut the gate and they chased the guys, but there was no one to be chased. And the men pursued after them without knowing that they weren't. All the way to Jordan, unto the fords, places where you can cross. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard, the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And we heard what ye did to the two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Gog, who you destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from wrath. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and if it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward ye may go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt buy this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. Oh, so it is scarlet thread. I did not catch that. In one place it just says scarlet, in the other place it says scarlet thread in Hebrew. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's house home unto thee. And it shall be that whoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever shall be with thee in thy house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him all these things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. And so we can think about this woman who is in this godless city, in a very godless profession, and yet she is able to know and to understand that God is working with another people, not her people. She has heard about the miracles that God has done in bringing them to the land. And so she and her people are afraid. And so you see different kinds of reactions. You see a woman who's thoughtful, who's saying, I think that the true God is with these people. And I don't think that the true God is with my people. I had better take this opportunity to save myself and my family. And that is what she does. She's a person who knew judgment was coming. And as you may know, in general, if you commit treason, what is the penalty for treason generally? In many countries, it's death. It required her to entertain that possibility. It required her to change her allegiance from the society in which she lived to a society in which she had never lived, on the basis of knowing that God was with the people of the society in which she had never lived. She was a thoughtful, observant person who knew how to interpret what was happening, and she was willing to take a risk. She's willing to take a risk. If I can transfer that into today, if a person wants to become a Christian, they do have to abandon many of the things that the society around us believes. And in fact, it's becoming increasingly true that if you say that you don't agree with these things, it's considered practically treasonous. There is a, what you might say, an affiliation or an allegiance of the heart. And in order to come to the Lord in this day and age, I think people often need to examine that. What is my allegiance? What do I really believe? Do I believe in the paganism and the evil that's going on all around me every day? Do I think that judgment is coming? Rahab knew that judgment was coming. And it was coming from God. In that walled city, in that pagan country, she figured that out. And when she saw men who served the living God, what she saw was not spies. She saw an opportunity. She saw that this was an opportunity to link herself to the people of God. And she did exactly that. And so we can commend Rahab for her listening ear, for her moral analysis, and for her willingness to change the allegiance and affiliation of her heart, as it were, to the people of God. We have the picture of scarlet. Scarlet. Do you know that the tabernacle had scarlet and purple woven together? Do you know that scarlet and purple were part of the garments of the priests? Scarlet is a picture of sacrifice and of redemption. And when you think of, it's a lovely picture. There are many images in your Bible of the use of scarlet in the sense of redemption. And I think of the tenuousness of it. You think of a scarlet thread. It seems so tenuous and yet so effective. As we see here, you jump over to Joshua chapter 6, and Jericho is indeed defeated, and she and her family are indeed saved out of that destruction. And in fact, this woman becomes the great-great-grandfather of King David. Isn't that remarkable? And you think of that scarlet thread, the tenuousness of it, and yet the reliability of it. I like to think of that thread as my connection, my blood connection to Christ. I hope that you have that blood connection. I hope that your heart is tied through the blood of Christ to the Lord Jesus, to heaven, to God. And that though that sometimes that connection, as you live your daily life with all your struggles, we heard this morning of the very personal struggles of even the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6. Sometimes it seems we want to ask, where is God? I'm struggling. But then, as was pointed out this morning, you come to chapter 8, and he's there, he's still there. He's with you, he's still there. You have the scarlet thread connection. You belong to him, and he always reminds you of it. One of the good ways to be reminded of it, friends, is to come to the 9:30 service, in which we simply, and I say simply, the word liturgy is actually from a Greek word. And when you think of the idea of liturgy, you think of sort of fancy and complicated church services. This isn't one of those. This is the simplest meeting in which we remember the scarlet thread connection between our hearts and the Lord Jesus, who shed his blood for us at that 9:30 meeting that I encourage you to come to. And so that's my first lady, and it's 12 o'clock. Do you remember this one? I don't know how often you read your Bible through and through. I heard a really good message. Actually, it was a series of messages at the Bible Conference grounds in Guelph, Ontario, many years ago. They brought up a Texan from one of the Brethren churches down in Texas. He was one of the best expositors of the Bible that I've ever heard. And he gave the entire series on the book of Judges. And I've never forgotten it. And this is a book where you have to remember that you have to remember, I'll leave that up for a second, since I saw it on my screen and you didn't see it on your screen. You have to remember what has happened. We have moved from the period of victory over that evil culture in Canaan, in the book of Joshua, and we've moved into a period of cyclical failure, or if you like, cyclical success. And it seems that when the Israelites lack a Joshua-like deliverer or judge or leader, they make a poor accounting of themselves. And they fall into sin corporately. Out of mercy, God raises up a new leader to bring them out of that situation. And guess what happens? When that leader passes off out of the scene, one of the phrases is, every man went back to his own tent. Everybody went home, did whatever they wanted. So you have another cycle of decline, a period of decline, followed by another leader. So what you have with my next lady, whose name is Jael, is that Deborah and Barak, and Deborah has her own husband, and Barak is a military man, together in Judges 4, defeat Jabin, king of Canaan, and his commander of his army is Sisera. And there's victory. Deborah and Barak are leading the Israelites to defeat Jabin's army. And they're running, and Sisera's running. And even though there's a picture of victory in chapter 4, you come into chapter 5, which is one of the most beautiful poems in Hebrew. I can't read a word. They say it, it's one of the most beautiful poems in the Bible, Deborah's Song, the Song of Victory. And in that, I will quote some verses from Judges chapter 5, praising this woman who was the woman who had a tent, and the guy comes, the commander comes. And this woman seizes the opportunity. How does she do that? In this poem, it says, blessed above women shall Jael, wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above the women of the tent. He asked Sisera water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter. That's King James. It's actually could be densified yogurt or perhaps something like cottage cheese. NASB has curds. In a magnificent dish, a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote his head when she had pierced and stricken him through the temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell. He lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell dead. I'd like to hear that in Hebrew someday. What kind of a woman says, there's a hammer. Why don't you have a nap, Commander Sisera? Here, have something to eat. When we eat something, it might make us a bit sleepy. Now, if you're going to kill a man by driving a tent peg, that's not a tent peg. What would you say, Ken? Is that a 3-inch nail? You better grab this thing and concentrate on what you're doing, because you're going to get one chance. Sisera wakes up. Christian is laughing in particular. Sisera wakes up, and everything goes south. Here is a woman of focus, of concentration, of opportunity, and she brings this evil to an end. I was going to say in a very pointed way, but that's a terrible pun. Don't you admire someone like that? Rahab saw an opportunity. Jael saw a very clear opportunity. I sometimes think that when we see evil in our faces, we're rather wimpy. When we see evil in our lives, and we see things in our lives that are causing evil in our lives, we're too wimpy. Back in, I spoke on the children of Israel in October and again in November, and I was preparing for one that I thought would be in March. But you know, you may remember that I was saying, sometimes these things that harass us, we need to put the knife to them. Sometimes these things that are recurring problems in our lives, we need to deal with them definitively. We need to put the tent peg through the brain of that evil thinking. But you have to see it for what it is. It's very easy to say, ooh, you're Commander Sisera. Why don't you take my tent? I'm out of here. She did not. She weighed up that hammer. He's eating cottage cheese. He went to sleep. She saw that tent peg and that opportunity. With all her concentration, she ended it. I think that's very, very admirable, to deal with evil in a decisive way. Now we come to the Queen of Sheba. Rahab made use of a scarlet cord. Doesn't seem like much. Jael made use of a tent peg and a workman's hammer. Queen of Sheba was a woman of great means. She was a woman of tremendous power and wealth. What do you do with all of that? Do you enjoy power and wealth for its own sake? Because a lot of people would. I've made it. I'm in a position of power and wealth, and I'm just going to enjoy myself. That's what a lot of people would do. But it's almost as though she read something that Solomon wrote. Here it is in two translations. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. The mind of the discerning acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. She went with an entire entourage that I would imagine stretched for a mile, because she is going to check out Solomon. She is going to find out about Solomon's wisdom. Solomon also wrote these words: He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. But Solomon made a go of it. Solomon understood biology and many aspects of scientific and architectural and engineering knowledge in that day. He was a powerful man initially, spiritually, and he was a powerful man intellectually. And that fame, in the same way that the fame of the Israelites that crossed the Red Sea reached the ears of Rahab, the knowledge of the fame and glory of the kingdom of Solomon under the God named Jehovah reached the Queen of Sheba. She said, I've got to find out about this. I want to know more about this. So she converted power and glory into making a trip to hear Solomon. What's the kind of proverb or phrase or idiom in the English language that we get from that trip after the Queen of Sheba? As it said in Proverbs, listened with her ear, and he explained, and he explained, and he explained, and she listened, and she listened, and she listened. What's the proverb after she saw all of the glory of his kingdom and of his temple and Jerusalem and everything? The half hath not been told. If somebody tells you, you should have seen, it was really an amazing place. And then the person that also went said, the half hath not been told. I haven't even told you half of the amazing place that I saw. The half hath not been told from the Queen of Sheba. And that's how it is with the wisdom and knowledge of God. The half hath not been told. But we need to obey Proverbs. We need to be people who are listening to the Lord, who are studying his word, who are taking these things in that are available from God's word. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She realized that really she wasn't so great. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeds the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king a and 120 talents of gold and of spices, of great store and precious stones. And there came no more such abundance of spices as those which the Queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. And so we're almost done. And what can we learn from the Queen of Sheba? Do you have resources? Do you have a measure of power? Do you have a measure of gold or financial resources? Are they just for you? Are they just for your own aggrandizement and your own entertainment? That is, I would say, a rather shallow approach to life. God gives us these things for a reason. He gives us these things so that we are enabled to investigate and enter the kingdom of God, to find out more, to use our resources, even in our case, the Christian church, to expand the kingdom of God, to be looking to bring the kingdom of God in the Christian context to others. I want to challenge you this morning. What did Rahab say? Give me a token. Give me a token. I want to be with you. I want to be part of the children of God that worship Jehovah. Give me a token. And she was given that scarlet thread and told to put it in the window. And that became the very small thing, but the very significant thing that saved her. As I was saying earlier, this is a symbol, I think, of what the Christian has and what the unbeliever needs is that blood thread connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that redemption and to have that connection of God through Christ. Do you have, as a Christian, something in your life that needs to be dealt with? Don't be wimpy about it. You can be decisive about it. You can find the power of God. And if you look at it for what it is, put it to death. By the grace of God, do it in. Finish it off. Get it out of your life. That is what we need. That is what we need. We need to be people who are more like these three women. Women who were going in the right direction, who showed the right kind of character. And we need to be people who have that scarlet thread connection in our hearts to God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we pray that as we leave this place, that you would guide our hearts. You have given us so many resources. Help us to think about how they might be used for your kingdom, how they might be used to enrich your people, even to enrich our own hearts and minds. We pray that we would never forget our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that that connection is by blood, and that the washing away of our sins was by the sacrifice of Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. I think we have time for a song. I'll let you choose it.